we think of submissiveness. This is not an easy subject to deal with. When I talked to Brother Payne about coming and preaching, he suggested some subjects, and I don't know how this come up, but some way I'd mentioned that, and he lit on it. Yeah, he says, that sounds all right. And the more he thought about it, the more he perhaps wanted me to deal with this. And then after I conceded that I would, I began to wonder why I did that. It is not an easy subject. It's a simple subject. It's very clear in Scripture. There's no difficulty with understanding it. But the difficulty is getting other people to appreciate it. And I thought, because of the centrality of this subject, of the person of Christ, it would be best understood by, first of all, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the example as a submissive Savior. I would like, therefore, to deal with the following messages in the coming night. Tonight we're looking at submission in the submissiveness of Christ. The second message will be submission in the home and submission in general, submitting to one another. And then the third night, ecclesiastical submission. And on the fourth night, we'll be dealing with submission into the state. Now, the reason why I dealt with the state, I almost said, well, I need to spend more time on the home. I feel that, however, that has been dealt with quite thoroughly in times past, perhaps on the subjects of the home and preaching on that. And so I felt that having looked at the subject of the state, it would be better that if we spent our time perhaps on that message. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter tonight, quickly, and we'll get right into our message. I want to read a little bit of this for the sake of the context so you can pick up on it. Starting with verse 13, we find Christ as our example, central to two other areas of submission cited. First of all, to the state, second to the slave, and then third to wives who are married to unsaved husbands. And it provides a tremendous example. I know when I was preparing this subject, one of the ladies in the church says, why is it that when we hear a subject like submissiveness, we only hear about wives submitting? Well, I'll assure you, before we get finished, we'll all have a place to submit in our lives. It is a part of the believer's life. It is a normal part of his life to everything that he does. There's an area of submission, that all of us have. In fact, it's an attitude that we see in Scripture. Let us read, please. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or as governors, as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I'd like to point out a couple of things very quickly to you. You'll notice, first of all, the first is therefore submit, and we'll have to look at the context of that later when we look at the subject of the state. And then he says, servants, verse 18, Christ is the example. And then if you turn to chapter 3, look at the first word, likewise. Likewise. You see, Christ is center in this. And that likewise is a very important word to understand. We'll look at that. when we come on down in the subject of the home. But look at verse 7. For husbands, again, likewise. Very difficult thing when you begin to expound that to understand. Does it have the same force? I believe so. But the context is the way to understand it. And so consequently, when you're thinking of the whole, all the principles that's involved here, as Christ being the example in the whole idea of being submissive, it applies therefore not only as it was in the case of slaves, but also for all the rest of us. And I think when Christ is the example, therefore, we begin to see some very important things. Now, submission is not a popular subject. It's an area, of course, that I think we find a difficulty. Number one, I think particularly because of our own cultural backgrounds, the Western culture, if I can use that term. I think that is one of the problems we have in the West. We may go to other countries where there is a facade of submission outwardly because it's customary. It's a thing that you do. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. However, on the other hand, it's more than a cultural thing. It's a matter of man's rebellion. I think basically the reason why we are not submissive by nature is because that we are rebels at heart. And when we begin to examine our own nature and look at our own selves, we don't like the idea of submission. But again, as we shall see, it's an attitude that ought to be in every one of our hearts because of the power and reign of the gospel and the glory of Christ in our lives. We ought to know what it is to be submissive. So the basic reason is for the lack of submission and authority that we need. And not only that, but we see it break down everywhere in our nation. I'm sure it's the same in Canada. But they're just a basic breakdown of the whole concept of submission and authority. How many times could you go up to, for instance, a young person, a child? I'm going to eat that fly before the night's over, I think. And call for some submissive response, and the child recognize and submit and honor you, respect you because you're an adult or you're an older person. But you see, it ought to be, oughtn't it? Not that you have any particular custody over that child beyond what normal, but when they are misbehaving or something's out of order in their life, and certainly it has to do with a whole breakdown of discipline and response and authority and recognition and everything else that needs to be in the human race, but all the more so in the Christian life. Now, as the general meaning of the word, I want to give you a general meaning because each context there's a little different nuance, a little different shade to the meaning of the word. But generally, as we look at the word throughout the Scriptures, it means basically this. It means to obey, to subordinate, to surrender, to yield, to be under, to station or rank under. In other words, it constantly has that thrust of meaning throughout all of Scripture, wherever we see it. So it's not hard to understand. It's hard to obey. It's hard to do. And there is a sense in which even throughout this week we're going to be submitting to one another. Submitting to one another in some measure. And if we didn't, we'd really have a brawl. We'd really have a time. Because as each human makes their contribution and has their place and role to play in life, it naturally calls for submission. Because that purpose in life, you find that place. And not only that, but you can't always play the same role that you play wherever you're at in life. It changes. When I cross the Canadian border, I'm a U.S. citizen. But I can't come over here and say, well, I'm a U.S. citizen. The role has changed, hasn't it? The moment I crossed that border, and that customs official asked me, they let me know that I was in Canada now, and they had some questions they wanted to ask me. They asked some dumb questions, by the way, I think sometimes. Both sides. I got to be diplomatic about this. Both sides. Said, are you carrying any alcohol? I said, no, I should have said I've got 50 pounds of cocaine in the trunk. You know, they never ask you that. I said, no, I haven't got any alcohol. I guess that's the only thing you ask you. But nonetheless, I had to submit, didn't I? I had to recognize that there was somebody there in a way of authority. And not only that, but I had to figure out what the speed limit was on this side. And so I had to pay attention to that. I was kidding somebody. Some lady come bearing down on me. She looked like she was doing about 100 miles an hour. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I almost cringed. You know, I looked for any moment for her to plow into the back of me. And by the way, she was Canadian. And so I looked at my speedometer, and I thought, well, maybe this is an American, and he thinks this is 100 miles an hour, because that's about the speed he was coming down on 402. So, but it wasn't. It was somebody who just breaking the speed limit. But you see, immediately we had to submit. We had to submit. And when the pastor said, you come and you preach on this, I had to submit. I'm here to preach. There's a role to play. And so you can see it involves all of our life. But there needs to be that attitude in my soul. Well, let me tell you something. It's in Christ. It was in Christ. It is in Christ. And we just had our brother read that passage from John 13. Oh, what an example. Can you imagine the Creator of the universe putting on a servant's towel and kneeling down and washing another person's feet? We look at Peter's response to that, and we sit there and we say, oh God, what a stupid individual he was. Oh my dear people, watch out. I'm not so sure that our response, if we really understood, would have been the same. If we knew who he is, and certainly we must, and him, would you allow him tonight to kneel down as a slave to wash your feet? He did more than that. He did more than that. That's precisely what Peter's dealing with. And that's why I believe it's central to what we're dealing with. And I think the principles laid down in his life, the few that we're going to look at tonight, and we'll only be able to look at a few of them, I think they will enable us to capture spiritually the meaning of what it is to submit. Now, there is no greater example, therefore, in Christ as submission. And as I would point out, he submitted to all that the Father gave him to do. He submitted perfectly. He submitted not only to that which is desirable, but that was totally undesirable. The most undesirable. And Peter uses Christ as an example of submission to the poor slaves. And what you can imagine what kind of thing this was like, because I did a little research on another message some time ago on this subject, and I think I've got the figures right. And I know how many zeros involved. Did you know there was something like 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at one time? That's incredible. That's hard to believe. But if I have my figures right, it's correct. In fact, Barclay says they constituted the workforce. And included not only domestic servants and natural laborers, but educated people as well, like doctors, teachers, administrators. Slaves could be inherited and purchased or acquired by a settlement of a debt. Prisoners of war commonly became slaves. No one ever questioned the practice in the Roman Empire. It was a very common thing. The institution of slavery was a fact of the Mediterranean economic life. It couldn't survive without it. And not only that, but the whole structure of things, the labor force, depended upon it. In fact, if to do away with, to abolish slavery would have done away with the whole Roman Empire. It was built on it. It was the foundation. The entire matter of discipline of slaves was left to their ownership, not to the Roman government. And in consequence, therefore, accounts of terrible atrocities have survived the records, if you can go into them and read them, especially the pre-Christian era. They were killed and whipped and mutilated, imprisoned in chains. Their eyes were gouged out in the most horrible conditions. They were thrown to wild beasts, also crucified. In many cases, this was all for trivial offenses. Just the smallest matter, the provocation would invoke the wrath of the slave owner, and therefore the most horrible punishment would be involved. When a slave ran away, if he caught, except you could expect the worst. And in many cases, they committed suicide because suicide was the easy way out of the kind of punishment that they received. Now, I don't know how bad slavery was in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was bad. And it was bad when Peter wrote this, and he understood it. And the amazing thing about this, servants or slaves, be submissive to your own masters. And then Christ is the example. So we can begin to appreciate what Peter is talking about in this context. So first of all, I see from what is said that this is our calling. If you'll notice the verse 21, for this you were called because Christ also suffered. Now, I realize immediately following he's talking about suffering, but if you look throughout the epistle of Peter generally, suffering and submission is the general theme. And it goes hand in glove with the Christian life. As one submits to the Christian life and the total role that we're called upon to play, whether a husband or wife or simply Christian to the state in every other position, and particularly in this century, we can begin to appreciate the tremendous role that was involved here and what it might cost one. And so Peter writing as he does. Now there's some debate upon to whom Peter was writing. I have come to believe, and I'll probably get attacked after the service tonight with all these theologians, but I frankly believe that Peter was writing to Gentiles. I know, I told you, everybody gets real quiet. But I just have come to appreciate that. And some recent scholarship, I think, gives some very strong arguments for that. I know he was the apostle to the circumcision. I realize that. But it does not, therefore, preclude that he did not write, perhaps, to some Gentile believers. But that being what it may, they certainly were suffering Christians. And they were suffering because they were Christians and because they were submissive to the will of the Father. And so, therefore, it is our calling not only to suffer, but to be submissive. And submissive in every area, of course, that the Bible calls upon for us to be submissive. Suffering and submission is Christ's example. It's his example. He was willing to suffer, first of all, as he submitted to the will of the Father in total. But he also suffered as he submitted to the role that he came into this world for, namely for you and I. And so as that twofold example is set before us, submission therefore is enforced by two considerations. First of all, God's approval. And secondly, Christ's example. So when we think about our own submission and Christ's submission, we must first of all think about that we're doing it for God's approval. We're doing it for his sake. And secondly, we're doing it because Christ is the example. And that's what we have here. For this were your cause, because Christ also suffered, leaving us the example that we should follow in his steps, says Peter. And so in Christ's submission, he is the model. He is the example, and we are the understudy. He is the one that we are to follow in every way. The word, in fact, example means to trace a drawing as a student would. In other words, we are the understudy. We are the novice. We are to learn from him. And principally, we are to learn to him. Of all the examples in Scriptures, there are some mighty examples of submission. I think one of the greatest that any of us, not all of us, would agree upon is Joseph in the Old Testament. What a mighty example of submission to the will of God. And what a mighty example comparing him with Christ and looking at Christ and looking to him and looking with the very things that Peter calls out as very strong principles in the whole idea and concept as principles was in Joseph's life. You never hear anything about Joseph opening his mouth, not saying one word. Submitting to whatever God had for long periods of time and submitting to them to the glory of God. Now in Christ's submission, therefore, he's the model. The words here that we notice is that the words follow in. Well, I think it's better when you examine them to translate them to follow upon or follow after. In other words, the whole concept that's being laid out here by Peter is not, it's not possible for you and I to take the giant steps that Christ has taken as the model and the example for you and I, learning what it is to submit. If we can envision, for instance, an individual walking across the snow and leaving their tracks in the snow, perhaps across the field, and a child taking up those giant human steps and trying to walk in them, it's an impossibility. And when you and I look at the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his steps he's taking, has taken, and the steps that he took, particularly in this area of submission, they are giant steps, steps that are beyond your capability and mine, and yet we can follow on. We may deviate from those steps, we may step out of the boundaries of them, but we can see them, and we can focus on them as a manner of life and the tenor of life, and that's what he's talking about. Peter is suggesting to you and I, therefore, that we are, as being submissive, are to follow in the train of his steps, to look at them and to follow after them. To follow after them. His steps and strides, therefore, are too great for us. Now, the exemplary steps are steps of submission and of suffering. And the first one we want to look at tonight, the first thing we want to look at tonight in this order, is that Christ is an example in what he did not do. You'll notice in verses 22-23, the first thing that he says, who committed no sin nor was guile found in his mouth. Now you can see what a step that is. And the step that Christ took in being submissive, he never sinned. How many times in our own lives, even in our own, and we have to understand that it's not something that we do just externally. It's something that we must do internally in our lives. It's a matter of the heart. It's not only that we submit in our outward performance so that we look as if we're submissive, but it's important to God that we submit to him in our hearts, that we are perfect in our attitude toward in submission. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect heart in that. He understood what the will of God is, and he submitted to it. He understood and appreciated it. And so his first step was that of sin, without sin. And under the most intense provocations, the most undeserved lack of consideration, without any appreciation. How many times you and I felt, though, you know, people don't appreciate us? They don't understand me. They don't appreciate the fact that I'm here and I'm doing something. And nobody's paying any attention to me. The fact that Christ did all that he did with little appreciation. And you know, for one thing, it's kind of nice to be appreciated, isn't it, while we're still alive and not wait till we're dead. In fact, what happens when we die, when we die, it doesn't take long to forget about you. You know, you hear this great rhetoric, and this bothers me. I don't know about you, but it kind of bothers me. I'd like to be remembered a little while after I'm dead. Be appreciated a little while, wouldn't you? Really? But how easy it is to forget. The moment you're gone, oh, there's lingering hearts, there's an empty place, I'm sure, in somebody's heart for us. But few they be. But what it is to be appreciated and longed for. My dear people, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not appreciated. And he was not appreciated in all of his suffering and his submission. The disciples around him, I verily say, did not understand what he was going through. And one of the things I want to call your attention to, the first word he says, he did not sin in word, neither was guile found in his mouth, which means simply deceit. There was no deceit in the life of Christ, no hypocrisy. He wasn't living a facade. He wasn't a front. And therefore, his submissive attitude to the Father and to everybody around him was just the very fact of that's what he was, first of all. And Scripture states that no amount of examination ever found one thing that was wrong in him, not even by the Father. Not one thing. That you could look into the deepest recesses of the heart of our Lord and you would never find a thing that was out of order in his affections and his attitudes and the submissiveness of his heart. And when he submitted to the role of the Father gave him, he was reviled in that low position of suffering. He did not revile again, the Scripture says. In other words, he did not rail on. He did not answer back. And he was called a demonic. He was called, he said he was in league with the devil. He was a deceiver and a blasphemer, a Samaritan, a dog, as it were. Not only that, a perverter of the nation, but no place do we ever hear him being reviling again and answering back. As the sheep was dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. He submitted. He submitted. He submitted. And nowhere was he ever mistreated more, of course, than at the cross. Think of the mockery of his trial. He knew the will of God. And he remained silent. He accepted it. And he accepted it because he knew the righteous judgment of God. Now let me say to you as a principle, that's one of the most important principles that you and I have to deal with. Because it involves our whole attitude. We must understand as we submit to the role that God has us to play in life, that we submit to the righteousness of God. God's going to take care of us. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a family where I had to learn to fight to survive. And I was raised in a neighborhood where I had to learn to fight. In fact, all the friends that I had, we had to fight to survive. You walked down to the corner. We had a little country store where we used to walk to catch the school bus in the morning. And usually there was a gang of guys, and you had to let them know that you were in control of things because they'd intimidate you. They may have a pile of rotten tomatoes to throw at you. And so consequently, I learned to fight. And when I went into the military, they teach you how to fight. And I had 9 years of that. And you have to learn how to fight not only as a soldier, but even to stand up to other men and let them know that I'm a man. You see, don't you? That's the real world. But what happens when you become a Christian? What's the difference? Is that the role you play? No, I'm afraid not. You become a cream puff? Just some old marshmallow that somebody can stick his finger in, you know, and leave the print and it never comes back out? No, I'm afraid not. That's not it. But I remember one of the first things that happened to me, if I can give you just a brief story, when I was in the military, right after my conversion, I'd re-enlisted and went back in the Air Force, and going back in the Air Force, I'd lost all the rank I had, what little I had. And therefore, I had to submit to one of the technical training officers. And one of the nights, he put out his boots for me to shine. And I didn't think I ought to shine his boots. And I'd just been saved. And I went through the Korean War. And I was a veteran. And I didn't feel that I ought to be shining his boots. But I shined them. And I did something I've never done before. I went to the chaplain and told him what had happened and how I was having trouble dealing with it because I was a Christian and I had these new feelings and I didn't want to fight and stand up for my rights and these things, and I had to deal with this and work it out. And he was trying to... Well, in the meantime, what happened was that technical instructor was called in on the carpet and he lost a pass, a weekend pass that he had to get married. He had to cancel his wedding. And he lost. He couldn't go home. And so at mail call the next day, he was out there and he came up and walked right up and put his nose right on mine. And he looked at me and says, "Loker, if you so much as blink, I'm going to knock your head off." Because he had an axe to grind. Now, back in the days before I was converted, I would have accommodated him. I would have gladly hit him. I don't know who would have won, but I would have accommodated him. And believe me, as I stood there and I could feel the flush come over, you know, and all those emotional things that's happening to you, and I went back to my chaplain friend and I told him, I said, "I'm a Christian. I don't want to have to do this. I just don't want to have to do this. I feel it's grieving the Spirit of God within me to do that." He called me and said, "Well, I'll take care of it." He called that gentleman in. I didn't know what had taken place later, but boy, I got good treatment after that. I got super treatment. But what he had told him, he says, "If you so much as lay a finger on him, I'll have your rank and you're going to be in trouble." If you so much as lay a finger on him. Because he knew I was just converted. And I said, "I don't know what to do. I didn't tell him to do that." But what I'm suggesting to you with that little story is that God, if you take the course of action that you should as a believer, God protects you. He deals with it, you see. But so many times we're ready to defend ourselves. And let me suggest to you, as in the ministry, it's never a place that you're more vulnerable to criticism, to all the attacks and everything else. And when you have to submit to all the idiosyncrasies of not one person, but many people, and all the problems you involve, becomes, if you're not careful, you can become very cynical as a pastor and very defensive. And instead of submitting to your people, you begin to beat them over the head, you see. And you lose your love and your tenderness. And in consequence of which, when we begin to realize the importance of putting on this kind of manner of life and following in the example of Christ, how important it is for us to learn this and to see it as Christ gave us an example. He did not open his mouth. And so he did not threaten suffering. He was not threatening. at all in any way. And let me suggest you, one of the most interesting studies that you'll ever study in the Bible is to look at Christ as a gentleman. Christ was the most gentle person that's ever recorded in Scripture. He's the most approachable person that you'd ever approach in Scripture. And how that speaks of you and I, how we ought to be approachable. Can people approach us? Do they feel that, you know, there's a barrier between us and in some way that they can get close to us? And a lot of times perhaps we're protecting ourselves and afraid that somebody's going to discover some flaw or quirk in our personality, which we all have, by the way, some of us more than others. Sometimes because we've been over a rough road and we've been wounded and beat around and shoved around and kicked around a little bit. But nonetheless, when we begin to think about it, Christ was not only approachable, He was open to all the kind of hurt and everything else involved. And who is but a person who is that kind of a person? Because people in this world today misread that. And they think, well, you're just some kind of cream puff. Well, let me tell you something. I don't believe there was a greater man that ever walked on this earth, and I think you agree with me, than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think He was a man of very men, as far as men is concerned. And if you don't think He was, look what He did in there with the money changers when He went in, when the wrath welled up in Him and the zeal for His Father's house, and He went in and drove them out. How many of us would do that? Don't you ever kid yourself. But the most gentle and approachable person that you ever meet, He was gentle. But He was submissive. And He was so, first of all, in what He did not do. He did not threaten. He did not speak back. He did not answer back. And what's more, He did not sin. In fact, James says and tells us very clearly, a man who does not sin in word is a perfect man. A perfect man. And not only did He not sin in word, but our Lord Jesus Christ said, from the heart man expresses. And Christ never had any expression. What He was in heart, He was indeed. And so God expects you and I to follow this example, to be able to put it on. And I'll say some more about that later on. But second, He was an example in what He did not do. He fully committed Himself to the Father who judges righteously, if I've already said it. He was not concerned about Himself, knowing His own righteousness. What is more? And I think it's important that you and I have a realistic picture of ourselves, and we don't have a greater appreciation of ourselves than we ought to think. As the Scripture says, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We ought to have a true picture of ourselves. We ought not to think of ourselves more seriously than we ought to think. And by the way, the higher you have an opinion of yourself, the harder it is to come down to the real level of things, isn't it? But if you're already there, it's not far to the ground. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ could have had the highest opinion of Himself because He indeed was God and perfect man and involved in everything He was. He knew Himself. He knew His perfect righteousness. He knew who He was. But He submitted. And He not only submitted to God, He submitted to you and I. And He submitted to the position of slave, to the lack of recognition, to the point the Scripture, He says it was, He was made of naught. Meaning He was a zero. He was a worm. To be stepped upon and crushed. But that's the will of the Father to which He submitted. And He never opened His mouth. He never reviled. He never badmouthed. He never answered back. He submitted to the full complement of all that the Father gave Him. And second, what did He do? Well, first of all, true submission requires true humility. He humbled Himself. He was not concerned about Himself, knowing, of course, not only His own righteousness, but was confident in the Father's judgment. And He humbled Himself. Philippians 2, verse 8, I think this is a passage we need to look at for just a moment, particularly as it applies later on as we look at this great subject. In the 8th verse, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. John the Baptist said it well, he must increase, I must decrease. My dear people, as paradoxical as it sounds to the ears of any human being, the way up is down. In God's program. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, as he humbled himself, submitting to the will of the Father, submitting fully and completely, he did not sin in what he did do. He was an example in that. And Peter says in this example, who was reviled and did not revile in turn. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, completely. And all submission, rightly understood, is to only one will. Because there's only one sovereign will in all the universe. Every other will in the universe is one with God, or should be. There's only one will in the universe. We don't stand in some autonomous arena and have our own life apart. We have a great deal of liberty as human beings. And God gives us liberty, and we don't feel that bondage, but yet at the same time, we expect to be sensitive continually to the will of God. And God has given us the mold of holy revelation in order that our lives and our mental powers and everything else can be cast in the mold of divine revelation so that your life and mine might be patterned after Christ. And we can take and follow after Him. We may be not able to take those giant steps, but we can certainly follow in the direction that He is leading in the whole idea and concept of submissiveness. For this is the very reason we should not submit to the will of man over against the will of God. We must obey God rather than men. The outcome in our submitting to the will of God as it was in the cross of Christ must remain in the hands of God. In other words, it must rest in the hands of Him who again judges righteously. For the very reason that is the will of God, it is the way of righteousness. For you and I to submit where we're called upon to submit, it is the way of righteousness. It's the way that we are to live. We glorify God among the heathen, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. The 12th verse, he says quite clearly, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, that's the first reason. It is the life of pilgrimage as a sojourner. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter to the apostle of Jesus Christ, to pilgrims under dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, it's the life of the sojourner. It's the life and role that he's called us to perform and to do. It is the part of honoring all people in verse 17 of the same chapter. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. How is it to honor people? To submit to them. In the role and the capacity that we have to serve them. And we're going to see that ecclesiastically because our lives do submit to one another in the total role and function of the body. I have to submit. And submit to the role that God's given me to perform. But at the same time, it's a voluntary acceptance of the position of obedience. It's not one of slavery. It's not a cringing obedience of a spineless weakling, but a free acceptance of the duty of submission that God's given me to perform. And so therefore, even if it means suffering for submission, even if it means suffering for the will of God, this is what is commendable for God. This is what is acceptable, that we might suffer and submit to the will of our Heavenly Father. And there's no question that we're looking at the supernatural life. There's no question that a person cannot live this life that's not a Christian. The Christian life totally is a supernatural life. It's impossible to live it without being a Christian. We're not going to submit. Not to the extent that the Bible talks. My heart's not going to be in check. My mind's not going to be in the right order. My conduct is not going to be in the right order unless I have the supernatural ability that only God, the Holy Spirit, can give me in order to submit to the will of God and the role that He's enabled me to play. It's impossible because I'm too much a rebel at heart. And I'm just like you. I don't like to submit. I like to have the free reins to do what I play. You know, my wife, she went down to see my daughter, and that's why she's not with me, and she's down in Dayton, Ohio. And when I got the full reins of the house, I don't have a bit of problem. I pleaded Sunday morning, I asked somebody, says, anybody wash dishes? I had two sinks just stacked full of dishes. I had no problem. If I ate out of it, throw it in the sink. I had my socks laying on the living room floor, my clothes scattered all over the bed. I didn't have a bit of problem. I did exactly what I wanted to do. No problem at all. And I sat down to the desk in the parsonage, and I looked down on the desk, and there was a list. Close the windows. Take out the fan. Turn on the light. Turn off the light. Turn off the water softener. Make sure everything, on and on it went. Big list. I did every one of them. The dishes are all washed. My clothes are all picked up. The window's closed. The fan's out of the window. And everything. And my wife will come home. There'll be no dishes to do. And she left. She says, I've done all the dishes. And what she was saying, when I come back, they're on the B&E. But do we submit? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I could have said, well, I'm the head of this house. But will that cut it? No. That won't work, will it? It just won't work. But I submitted. And what's more, I'll tell you one thing in the whole marriage relationship, as we'll look a little bit, if you don't submit, it won't work. And there cannot be two heads of two households, can there? And not only that, I'll tell you another thing. When it comes to the role ecclesiastically, as we'll look at, the Lord can't be head of the church and the pastor be the head of the church, or the deacons be the head of the church, or the elders be head of the church, or the church be the head of the church. The Lord's got to be the head. He's got to reign in principle and example and precept and everything we find in the Word of God. And the same thing is true in all of our lives, in everything that we do. And so as we look at this, the believer's life is to be an attitude of submission and all divinely ordained authority in every aspect of it. And not only that, but is, as I say, it's not a cringing obedience of a spineless weakling, you see, but it's a free acceptance of the duty and responsibility that God gives me in life. And what's more, when it's accepted with that kind of attitude, it's liberty, it's freedom. It's a blessing to be submissive. It's not hard to submit. I tell you, you can get on the job and everywhere else that you'll find in the world, and you'll find it can be a very difficult place or it can be a blessing. And I can suggest to you this. If you react to the other person, if all your actions are reaction to the other person, you won't cut it. Because I've had a few bosses in my life that even when I was in the military, you know, we had some fellows, I don't know what you call them in a Canadian Army, but we used to call them 90-day wonders. You know, they come out of West Point and they'd have their bars and they figure that's all there was to leadership, that you just go through West Point, you learn to be a leader, but they hadn't learned to be a leader. And in fact, we had one, I won't even take the time to describe him, but he was something else, you know. He was something else. When he was up on the front, he'd shine his lieutenant bar and then he'd put a leaf over it. And he was a real ding-a-ling. But you know, as a military man, I had to salute him and say, yes, sir. And if he said jump, I'd say, how high, sir? But the difference is, as a Christian, I have to love it. I have to appreciate it. How can I do that? Because Christ is the example. And it's God that I serve. That's the reason. But let's look at another one. Let's turn to Peter again. If you haven't got your Bibles open, open them up. Here comes, I believe, the most important part. Not only was the suffering of Christ exemplary in all the way that he suffered, but you'll notice in verse 12, it says, to them it was... Well, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. In verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripe we are healed. Was it because that Christ was an example in his atoning work? Is that what Peter's talking about? No, I believe what he's talking about here, that is indeed one that ought to pull at our heart's door and enable us to say, if Christ did it, if the Lord of glory did it, if the sovereign of the universe submitted to men in that lowly condition, then so must I. If that loving Savior came and bled and died, if he would stoop and put on the apron of a slave and wash my feet, how much more can I wash my brethren's feet? How much more can I play the role for his sake that he wants me to play? But it's more than that, dear people. If you look at the force of this again, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he having died to sins might that we might live unto righteousness. You know what that means? For you and I to be submissive, it's a matter of fact of owning the atonement. It's a denial of the gospel to say that we cannot submit. That's what he's saying. Precisely, that we might live unto righteousness. What is a righteous life? Doing exactly like our Lord did, following in his steps. In other words, it's a basic denial of the gospel for you and I not to assume the responsibility of submitting. What is more, if you'll notice, by whose stripes we were healed. In other words, hasn't the gospel did something to my soul, my affection, my own high esteem of myself? Hasn't it changed me as a human being? Has it given me some humbleness of mind and has lowered my own standard of myself and appreciation of other people and the recognition of the station of life and the gifts and everything else that God has given to other human beings? It better. Because if it doesn't, it's a basic denial of the gospel. That's what he's saying. Who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, we having died to sins might live unto righteousness. That's the context. That's his appeal. In other words, the grace of God is sufficient for you and I to live this kind of life, to have this kind of heart and attitude, to really know our own selves. And the more we understand the working of divine grace, the more we can appreciate that Jesus Christ is not just the example from that. He has procured for you and I a life that we're enabled to live by his power and his grace. And what's more, we can live it. So the way of life is a way of righteousness. The way of submissiveness is a way of righteousness. Now as we look at this unfold in the Scripture and we look at Christ as the example and the center, the cornerstone, as I said, that every one of us have that role, whether it's wife or husband or the children or young people. What a glorious place it is to live when people recognize the place of authority in every area. And by the way, it's not only the role of authority that we recognize in other human beings. It's an attitude of humbleness that ought to be in us by reason of the fact of just the pure recognition of another, appreciation of who that person is. That's the way the Lord was. The Lord wouldn't have turned you and I off just because we came up and maybe our approach wasn't exactly what it should be, or he would judge us on the outward circumstances of our personality. How many people do you ever turn off because you just don't like their first appearance or some? You simply don't get to know them, do you? How many times do you and I judge a person before we ever get to listen to them? Our Lord would have never done that. If you'd walked up to Jesus Christ and you were to talk, he would have listened. What's more, he would have known you. And he would address you as a human being for what you are and as you are. And that's exactly the whole idea and concept of being submissive. And not only that, but the recognition of true authority and gifts, the appreciation of another human being. Well, I'll tell you, I say this, and I hope you understand the way I'm saying this. I think every church needs certain kinds of people that God gives you. And we have a little gal in our church, and she's somewhat retarded, and to be very truthful and just honest, she's a pain in the neck. Now appreciate this, because she'll call my wife I don't know how many times a day, and she'll say, Sister Locher, she says, will you pray for me about this? And it just things like, and you just want to wring her neck after a while, you know, you got other things to do. But the moment you begin to talk to her, she just sort of melts you down, and you have to go away and thank God for her, because she's so naive about her Christianity, and so open and so susceptible to, you know, to somebody wringing her neck. You understand what I'm talking about? Did you ever run into that kind of people? You hope they go away. And the other day I was involved with something and I was in a hurry trying to get around. The phone rang and I thought it was somebody important. Who it is? It's Sarah. Pastor, I want you to pray for somebody. She's always calling me to pray for somebody. And it's that kind of thing I'm talking about. It's the kind of patience and submissiveness. And I could have went, you know, I've had enough. But, you know, I believe many times God's rebuked me and I said, she's there for a purpose. You probably need her. You see what I'm talking about? That's what it means to submit. The Lord will always have time for even a child that approached him. You let them come. Don't you keep them back from me. Have we got time for them? Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the great example of our Lord, not only in what he did do, but what he did not do, in the great procurement of the atonement, how he did redeem us, and we pray by the grace of God, giving us the grace to live this life in a way that we ought to live it, being submissive to those around us, not only in the most elevated position that we might find ourselves, but Father, in the lowest state, in the most humbling position. Help us, O God, to humble ourselves, to appreciate the great example of Christ, to appreciate what he has purchased for us in his atoning work. Bless now the remainder part of this conference as we look into the whole concept of submissiveness in the home and what a place that is as it relates to the principles laid out for us in the example of Christ and in other places. Bless them, Father. Help our homes to be better, our jobs to be better, our churches to be better, for being able to recognize the relationship that we have for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.